And I just pray that you would continue to bless him, that you would cause your face to shine upon him, that you'd be gracious to him, Lord, that you would richly bless him, Father, with all the heavenly blessings. We love you and we praise you. Amen. Y'all give it up for Austin this morning. Then go get you a real gift from Cedar Crest. So our younger generation, if you want to jump in real quick this morning, our kids. There you go, there's one of them. There's Caroline. Like ants this morning. Yes. Yep. You're going on a treasure hunt in Africa? Well, that is so awesome. Can I go with you? You need a guide, don't you?
We have a treasure book.
Oh, okay. You got a treasure book. Okay. Well, let me know how it turns out, okay? Hopefully you find some really good treasure. Well, y'all help me out as always this morning. What have we been talking about on Sunday mornings in children's worship? Moses, okay. Passover. Y'all keep on saying Passover. That was like a month ago. I mean, y'all, let's kind of update this journey a little bit. Nate, can you help us out? What have we been talking about? What happened after Passover? Ten Commandments. Golden. Nate, hey, let's Nate help a little bit. Okay, preacher's kid, go ahead. So Passover happened, and then God called the Israelites out of Egypt, didn't he? And he went through what sea? Red Sea, opened it up, and then he got on the other side, and they were going to the promised land. And then, like you said, there was a golden calf, and then God gave the people of Israel, what, the Ten Commandments? Moses smashed them. And broke them. That's right, broke them in half. It got a little ugly, didn't it? That's right. Let's not go through the whole story. And so this morning, we're going to skip ahead, we're going to skip ahead a little bit and talk about the tabernacle. You excited about that? All right. We're going to talk about the tabernacle and what that was and what was in the tabernacle, what it meant to the people of Israel, and even more importantly, the tabernacle that we have today, which is not a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. It's Jesus. He is our tabernacle. And we're going to look at how we also hold something great inside of us, and that is the Spirit of God that dwells in all of those who believe in Jesus. So let's pray that we're going to go with Miss Erica to children's worship. Hey, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these kids. And as we continue our study through Moses and the Old Testament, Lord, and more importantly, our study of Jesus, God, of how he is in the Old Testament, how he is the Old Testament and the New Testament, how he is the subject of all of our stories. And we just thank you for the gospel, Lord, and pray this morning as we go back to the back rooms that it's not just about learning stuff and facts, God, but I pray that you would instill truth, your truth, into the hearts and lives of these young people. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all get out of here before I kill you. Oh, excuse me, I almost beat Caroline up. the testimonies that we've seen there are heart-wrenching. To listen to their stories, to know where they've been. But probably even more heart-wrenching is the fact that we believe it. We don't doubt that because we know the hatred that can be in the church. We know how the church can respond to those who have sin and open sin in their life. We've seen it. We've experienced it on one end or the other. And to be honest, there are many of you that you could come sit in this chair this morning. There are many of you that you have a similar story to those in that video. That you have been hurt, betrayed, judged by the church. That at a time in your life when things were bad, when a time in your life when things were at the worst, when a time in your life that you were far from Christ, when a time in your life when things were falling apart and maybe you came to the church for help and healing, but you didn't receive it. There are many of you that could sit in that chair because you've been hurt by the church and wounded by the bride of Christ. Instead of healing, you received hurting. Instead of a hug at church, you received a punch. Instead of love, you received hatred. Instead of acceptance in the church, you received rejection. And there are many who could probably sit in this chair and tell us similar stories. And to you, quite honestly, I would offer on behalf of the bride of Christ an apology, because the church should not be a place that you come into and feel judged and condemned and rejected and cast aside. The church should be a place that you can come in, and more than anyone on this planet, that we should wrap our arms around you and love you and receive you. So this morning, as we turn our attention to Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38, as Brandon read for us a while ago, these will be the words of Jesus as he's talking about judging. And this morning, actually, our message is not about those who would sit in this chair. Our message is not about those that have experienced hurt. It's not about those and how we should respond. It's not about the hurts that you've experienced and the healing that Christ offers. Although every Sunday as we lift up Jesus, we will always talk about the love that Jesus has shown towards all of mankind. We'll always talk about that while we were sinners and while we're in the midst of our sin. And I hope you caught that in that video. These folks weren't they weren't trying to cast a positive light on their sin to say, well, everything should have been okay. But they recognized their hurt, and they recognized that some of that hurt was sinful, and they were looking for guidance and direction. And so this morning is not necessarily about that. It's not to those who have been hurt, but rather this morning, the message is for the church. This morning, our message is not for those who sit in the chair. Our message is for those who are outside the chair, looking at those in the chair. And we are casting thoughts and words and actions of judgment. The message is for the church, for those who judge. Now, let me just say quickly, this is not a rifled sermon. This is not a pinpoint sermon to any one person. This is to all of us. Because I believe all of us have stood and looked at those in the chair and have cast judgment. Well, let's look at what Jesus says. He's in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, as we have been in for a few weeks now. And he says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." Well, before we can really unpack what Jesus is saying, I would like us first to have a clear understanding of what Jesus is not saying. Because this is one of those passages in Scripture that is highly misunderstood and highly misused in the church and in the world alike. Because there's probably not much Scripture those outside the church can quote, but I bet you one that most of them can quote. Most of them can quote Luke chapter 6, verse 37. "Judge not." Have you heard that? Maybe in your workplace, in your families, those who are entangled in sin will quickly jump to this message of Jesus. "Judge not, and you will not be judged." We love to hide behind this verse. So two things I want us to see this morning that Jesus is not saying. The first of which is, we have that up there? Maybe. If not, it's okay. There it is right there. Jesus was looking outward and not inward. With this command, with this text, Jesus is looking. Of course, the church, as we know it, is not established at this point. But for the sake of Jesus knowing who the church was and what the kingdom of Christ was, he was looking outside of the church. He said, well, John, what are you talking about? Because there is a vast difference between looking at those outside the church and judging their sin versus looking inside the church and recognizing people's sin in order to help them and move them more towards Christ. A lot of times we look at this verse right here as a blank check to sin. You know, that we can do, even as Christians, whatever we want to do because you can't judge me. That God is my judge and not you. And so Jesus, he is looking outward, as we'll get to in just a moment, and not inward. But there is a very real place. There's a very real place for us believers inside the church to hold each other accountable in loving arms, that we don't live in a life of sin. Because unfortunately, we're saved. We're not just saved from, we're saved from all of our sin, but we still continue to sin throughout our life. And there is this war between the flesh and the spirit. And in Christ, there is no sin. In Christ, he has saved us from all that. But until this earthly body is gone, we will still continue to sin. And sometimes we continue in a lifestyle of sin and in seasons of sin. And Jesus is not just turning a blind eye to that. We won't go to these passages, but I'll just give them to you so you know that what I'm talking about. We'll be there in a couple weeks. Luke chapter 6, verse 42 talks about this. Luke 17:3, Matthew 7:6. One of my favorite passages, Matthew chapter 18. And 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. And so many other places, the church is given a clear command to recognize a brother's sin, not to judge them, but to help them move towards repentance and a healthy walk with Jesus Christ. So I want us to understand that Jesus is not looking outward this morning. He's not looking inward. He's looking outward. He's not looking at those who are in Christ and those who are in the church. But he's looking for those who are outside of the faith and how we look at those who are outside of the faith. Since judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. That is clear through these other texts I've given you, that there is a very clear role and a very clear command for the believer to hold each other accountable. We won't go there this morning, but that is a very real place in a church's life. And unfortunately, that is a very real command that even the church that we have let go of. We don't hold each other accountable anymore to open sin in our life. I read an article this week. Who was it by? Who's still in here? Scott? Was it by Chuck Swindoll? I know I sent it to this guy, I think. Maybe I just sent it to James. I don't know. But it was an article, I think it was from Chuck Swindoll, who was just saying that he wants open accountability in his life. And there are people in his life that he is completely open to. And if there is sin in his life, or there is sin from his words, or things that he says, he wants people to come into his life and say, brother, this is ought not to be. And there are people who hold him accountable. And for myself as well, none of us are perfect. But this morning, we're talking about the sin on the outside of the camp, but not the inside of the camp. And the Jewish people who were listening to Jesus, I mean, think about these words. If you're a Jewish person, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Last week, if you were here with us, we said that the Jewish people were known not so much by their love, but they were known by their hate. And if anybody can judge those outside of the body of Christ, outside the church, outside of God's people, it was the Jewish people. Because they had their list, right? They had their laws, right? They had their externalities. I think I made that word up. I'm sorry. But they had their external rules. They could say, if you're not doing this, then you are sinful. You are lost. You are not in God. You don't want to be around you. If you're not, you know, honoring the Sabbath as we are, if you're not eating like we are, if you're not doing all the stuff that we're doing, then you are wrong and you are in sin. We want nothing to do with you. And they would separate themselves, and they would never show love to those outside of the Jewish people. I say never. They would rarely do. The Jewish people were so known for their hate and for the way they judged and condemned those outside of the people of God. And Jesus comes with these words in his greatest sermon. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. So those two things, we want to make sure that we see that he is looking outward and not inward. The second thing we want to see is that this command was not a part of some New Testament checklist. That Jesus did not come to save us just to give us newer and better rules. He did not come to give us new and better rules. And sometimes in the church, that's what we think. Sometimes we think that Jesus came not to do away with the law. He didn't come to, but he came to kind of give us a better law, right? He came to give us a better list of rules. And if we're just to be honest this morning, we have our own list of rules, don't we, church? We have our own list of rules that we look and we put on other people and say, if you're not living by this, then you're not in Christ. You're not a Christian. Surely you can't be a believer because you're not living according to my list. But Jesus didn't come just to give us a new list or a better list. He came to usher in this new kingdom, or some would say this new humanity. That God has always been about calling a people unto Himself. And Jesus, as He is starting His public ministry and as He is teaching and preaching the Word of God, He is in essence saying, this is the new way. This is me. This is the new way to the Lord. This is a new humanity, a new kingdom. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God. And we have to go back to the middle of Luke chapter 6. And this is some of the beauty. This is kind of a blessing and a cursing of expository preaching as you go through a text. If you've been here the past maybe month or so, maybe some of this makes a little more sense to you. Maybe this is your first time here and this doesn't make as much sense. But if you go back to Luke chapter 6, we're at about 3 weeks ago in verses 12 through 16, and Jesus called those apostles. And we said a few weeks ago that we're not just disciples. We're not just people who grow in the Lord, but we are apostles. We are apostles who are called out. And if you remember, we said an apostle is one who is an ambassador. An apostle is one who represents the kingdom. An ambassador, we understand the term ambassador. If there was a foreign ambassador from France or from whatever country to come here, we would understand their role. They understand that their job and their role is not to come to America, to be a part of America. A French ambassador or whatever ambassador is not just to come here just to be one of us, but it's to bring their customs, you know, to here and for us to understand their customs. In the same way, an ambassador of Christ, an apostle, one who is sent out, one who is to represent the kingdom, that we are in a world that we do not belong to. That we are in a humanity that is not like those around us. We are ambassadors of a new kingdom, of a different kingdom. We are kingdom citizens, not of this world. So Jesus didn't come just to give us a new list. He came to say, it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. That Christianity, to use that word, Christianity, being a disciple of Christ, is not about what we do, but it's about who we are. That once we are saved in faith, and once we become a believer and a child of God, you didn't get that way by anything you did, and you don't stay that way by anything you do. Whenever we are God's, we are identified in the kingdom, and we are kingdom citizens. And so sometimes, a lot of times, maybe all the time, as 2013 believers in the church at large, we still believe it's about what we do. That, okay, Jesus just said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those, you know, judge not, forgive, you know. If I just do these things, then I'm going to be in favor and right with God. He said, no, being a believer is not about what you do, but it's about who you are. Your identity is in Christ and not in your own actions. And these two things, these are what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, he's not looking inward. He's looking outward. He didn't come just to give us newer and better rules. So the question then is, what is he saying? What is Jesus saying? If he's not talking about these things, he's not here to give us new rules. If he's not talking about judging each other in the church and the body of Christ, what is he talking about? Let's go back to verse 37. It says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Jesus, and I think this is worth writing down, Jesus was always quick to love and slow to judge. He was always quick to love and slow to judge. And what about us today in the church? It can probably be said of us often, myself included, that we are quick to judge and slow to love. We're quick to look at someone who on the outside doesn't have it all together, who walks through those doors, and we see every day at work, or we see in our family, and we know the lifestyles they live. We know what they did this weekend. We know they bought 30 Powerball tickets yesterday, and we quickly judge them. We know where they went Friday night. And we know whatever it is. And we judge them. We're quick to judge. But we're slow to love. Jesus was very quick to love and very slow to judge. So what's the difference in these two words, judging and condemning? It says, judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. They are very similar in nature, but the difference is really is in their finality. To judge someone is to look at them, and in your heart and in your mind to make a judgment to say, they are this way, this is who they are, this is how they live. But to condemn them is to bring action against them. And just to go back to our video a while ago, that pastor, not by any means funny, but the one that was... just so heart-wrenching that it's almost hard to believe it's true that someone could steal a statue of Jesus. And the next week is a little boy, and the pastor says, I saw what you did, and you're going to hell for stealing. And for that pastor in his heart to say, that boy stole the statue of Jesus, and he is sinful, and he is a thief, and he is going to hell. That is judging. When he pulled him aside and says, you are going to hell because of it, then he condemned him by his words and by his actions. And Jesus says both of these are wrong, to judge in our heart and condemn with our words. He said this is wrong. He says judge not and condemn not. But I think the real question is why, right? Why do we not judge? Why would Jesus say, if we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in us and if part of the Trinity resides in our flesh, shouldn't we be able to look at someone to see sin in their life and to judge them and say that is wrong and that is sinful? You need to repent and trust Jesus? So why would he say judge not? I think the better question that really answers the first question is this, is not why do we not judge, but the better question is, how can I? How can I judge someone else? How can I look at someone and think that they're any worse than I was before Christ? How can I look at anyone in this church, outside this church, on TV, in the newspaper, on the paper that most of you love reading the most, the OPS, oh, whatever that paper is, you like to look and see who's in prison. Oh, I knew that person. I went to school with him. I'm so glad I'm not like him. How can I look at anyone and think that I am better? Because here's the thing. Because I know something about me that none of y'all know. I know my heart. I know my mind. And I'm glad it's not on that screen right there. Because even in Christ, even on my best days, I'm not better than anybody else. Because apart from Christ, I am a sinful person. Apart from Jesus, there is nothing good inside of me. Even your sweet grandma, there is nothing good inside of her. Apart from Jesus Christ. So how can I not, why do we not judge? But the better question is, how can I? Because I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. I have been saved by the blood of Jesus. I have been given a new heart, a new life. And others have not. And if you want to get very practical, we'll just talk about me for a second. I even have it better. I was born into a great family, into a family who loved Jesus. My dad wasn't a preacher, but he was the next closest thing. He was a preacher's kid. And he knows the Bible better than probably most preachers. He knows the Word. And so I was raised in essence in a preacher's home and in a home that loved Jesus and loved the church and embraced the gospel and embraced even morality. And so for me, it's been easy to grow up and to look at people and say, man, you're different than me, but God has just so graciously put me in a home that loved Jesus. So there are people who don't have that same story. There are people who weren't raised in homes who loved Jesus. There are people who weren't raised by dads who loved them. There are people who raised didn't even know their dad, didn't even know their mom. There are people that all they've known is hurt and pain all of their life. So when I think about that, it causes me to think, how can I judge anybody? Because I don't know anyone's story. But not why do we judge, but how can I judge? That I've been redeemed, I've been saved, I've been given a new heart. But yet as easy as it is to say amen to that and to recognize that, there's still people in the church who take on that role and look at people in the chair and we cast judgment upon them. We still do it in the church. We still look at others outside the church and we judge them. are still those who condemn those who are outside of the faith. And quickly, I think there are two types of people who do this. There are two types of church people that fall prey to judging others. The first of which can be found in Luke chapter 18. We'll be there at our pace maybe a couple years. But it's a parable that Jesus gives. And it's a parable. We'll just flip over there just for a second. And we have alluded to this story often. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. There's a Pharisee and there's a tax collector. And I'll just paraphrase this for you. I won't read it all. But the Pharisee's in there praying. Tax collector comes in. And he is just humble before the Lord. And he's beating his chest. And this Pharisee sees the tax collector. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, tax collectors are about as lowest as you can get on the social scale of the Jewish people. And the Pharisee said, probably the words we say in our heart, I'm so glad I'm not like him. I'm so glad I'm not like that tax collector. And the story that Jesus gave was about self-righteousness. And there are two types of people in the church who fall prey to judging others. The first of which are those who are self-righteous. Those who are self-righteous. Those who say, thank God I'm not like that person. Because we think that what we do or what we have done is what has made us right with God. And let me tell you, church, there's nothing that you have ever done that has made you right with God. And there's nothing that you do today that gives you more favor with God. That the only thing that brings us in a right relationship with a heavenly and holy and wrathful God is His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life and died a painful death and rose from the grave. That is what makes us right with God. It's His blood, His actions, His deeds, nothing to do with me. And so how can I boast of my righteousness when I realize I have none? There is no righteousness in me. There is no righteousness in you. I don't care how good you look this morning. I don't care what you've done this week. I don't care how many people you helped this week. Maybe last week, maybe you said, man, I'm just convicted about, I need to give to those who ask. And we were playing softball. I don't know if softball's going to cost us money. Did you, Brandon? We're playing softball Thursday night, and a guy comes up and don't know his story, don't know what he did, but he was looking for money, and he hit me and Brandon up, and we gave him money. Almost all we had. It was expensive softball practice. And part of me just wants to like, man, that stinks. But the other part wants to say, hey, look at me, Jack. I gave to the guy who asked. I did what Jesus said. I am a better person now because of what I just did. But it's not about what I do, but it's about who I am. When I'm in Christ, I can't help but to give to those who ask. When I'm in Christ, I can't help but not look at people and not judge them. Because it's the way that Jesus brought us. When He was drawing a people to Himself, He says, this is how we are to be. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. But we are self-righteous. And whenever you're self-righteous, we walk around and we think about, and then we think it's about what we've done, it's easy to see people all around us who they haven't done those same things. They haven't been to church. They haven't been baptized. They haven't done whatever spiritual thing you've done. And so we think that we're better. We are self-righteous and we are no different than the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. But not only is it self-righteous, but the second type that's in the church today is the forgetful. And I can understand being forgetful probably more than anybody in this room. And for those who know me well, I'm a very forgetful person. Lost my wallet for a month last week. And after a month and giving up and replacing all the cards, I found it right there next to my bed. I am a forgetful person. Whenever Erica asked me, hey, do you remember back in blah, 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 at some point in our marriage, I'm like, I could lie. I don't remember. I'm just so forgetful, and I realize that. I don't know why, and there's no hope for me when I'm about 75 years old. No hope, because my mind's going to be mush. But that's not the forgetful we're talking about here. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, you can jot that down. It says to remember how far you have fallen. And not only is a church full of those who are self-righteous, but the church is also full of those who have forgotten. They have forgotten how far they have fallen. They have forgotten what they have been forgiven of. They have forgotten the sin that so easily entangled them. They have forgotten their struggles. Because although we still sin, praise Jesus, that Jesus doesn't just save us for eternity. Jesus saves us here, even here on this earth, and He saves us out of a lifestyle of sin. When you look at that video, and you see people, you know, the girl who was a stripper, and a girl who was living a life of sexual immorality, you know, that Jesus saved her, and she no longer did that. And Jesus saves us from our struggle, and He saves us from our sin. But the problem is, He saves us, and many of us in here have a very similar testimony that we were saved at 6 or 7 years old. If you're like me, you know, I wasn't dealing drugs in kindergarten, first grade. I wasn't living just a rampant immoral life in 6 or 7 years old. But some of you, you were saved as an adult, and you were saved out of some very rough stuff, and you were saved, and God just took you out of that life. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new life, and you were pumped up for Jesus, weren't you? For the first few months, for the first year, maybe for the first couple of years, and maybe if you just had a really strong fire, maybe for the first 5 years, but at some point, unfortunately, what happens to every person is that we forget how far we have fallen. Or in my case, I forget what He saved me from becoming. And as I look around, you know, this past couple of years, you know, went to my 10-year reunion not too long ago, and just seeing all of my friends who are living statistical lives. They are the stats. You know, these 30-year-olds today who are just, you know, adolescence is continuing and they're just acting like kids. And I see that in my friends. And, you know, it's so easy for me to look at those friends and say they're just living like kids or living lives of sin or they're just living the flesh. It's easy for me to judge and say, well, God, You saved me from that. I never had to experience it, but if it weren't for Jesus, I probably would have gone the same path. But how easy I forget, and I forget how far I've fallen. Many of us have gotten over our salvation. We've gotten over it. A few years ago, I had by God's grace, was able to have LASIK surgery. I had LASIK surgery in here. You know, I was just blind. Yeah, just horribly blind. Like from third grade, I got glasses. And not just the cute little cool glasses that little kids wear nowadays. I mean, I got those glasses, the bottle rim glasses, just thick old things. And my dad wasn't about style at all. He was about cheapness, and he said, these are the glasses you're going to get. And I had these big old thick glasses, but I had to wear them because if I didn't wear them, I'd probably run into the wall. I mean, I could not see. The doctor told me I was legally blind. And so from third grade, and finally, you know, by God's grace again, I was able to get contacts. And it was kind of funny, all through elementary and middle school, I was always called Clark Kent. Never Studley Superman, but the nerd Clark Kent, okay? I had the little comb over going with the gel, and I had those big glasses on. It wasn't cool at all. So I was hoping once I got contacts, I'd be Superman, but that didn't work out. And so if I got contacts, but a few years ago, I finally got LASIK surgery. And man, when you go from being blind your entire life, from about 6 or 7 years old, and you know, just every day, we take the contacts out, the glasses out, and you can ask Erica, I mean, if I was in bed and if I got out with my glasses on, I was going to hit something or somebody. You better be out of the way. I was that bad. But then I had LASIK surgery, and man, that was a beautiful day. When I was able to leave that doctor's office and I could see without contacts, I could see without glasses. It was amazing to wake up the next morning, not to put anything on or put anything. You know the frustration of putting contacts in and keeping up with all that junk. And as awesome as that was, about a month later, I forgot all about it. And now I just take for granted that once I was blind, but now I can see. I take for granted that something transformed in these eyes that changed how I lived. And as amazing as that procedure was, it's nothing like the procedure that Jesus does in our hearts and our lives. But we get over it far too quick. It's easy to forget how blind we were. So how can we judge and condemn others when we ourselves are every bit as sinful? Well, let's finish this up because there's just a beautiful analogy that Jesus gives here. And He says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. And He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure that you use it, the measure back, it will be measured back to you. Jesus says that if we are to be gracious, He will be generous to us. If we are to be gracious, He will be generous to us. He says, give and it will be given to you. And some of us may easily, we could easily take this verse out of context. And we could easily say, well, if I just would do these things, if I will love my enemies, we even go back earlier in the chapter, if I will give to those who ask, if I will not judge, if I will do these things, then God is going to bless me financially. He's going to bless me with material. But if we think that's what Jesus is talking about, we have missed the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus has never been about blessing us with material things because of our obedience. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't bless materially, but that is not the greatest treasure. If we think that Jesus is promising material blessings for us for giving others, we have missed the greatest treasure. So let's look at verse 30. What's he talking about here? This is just such a very cool passage. It says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we poured into your lap. Now, some of you may get that. I'm not for sure. You know, Dale, who has got some agriculture experience, probably understands it better than I. But in essence, what they were doing, they go to the marketplace back in these days, and Jewish people understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And they were going to buy some corn. The guy who was selling would bend down, and he had this measuring thing. He would place it between his legs, and he would start scooping up this corn and putting in this measuring container. And it would get filled up. Then what he would do first, then he would shake it a little bit. What's going to happen? It's going to settle down. Then he would take some more corn. He'd put it in there, and then he would press it down so that he could put even more. And then thirdly, he would take it, and he would just scoop that stuff up and just put it on there so it's just overflowing with corn. Then he would take it, and what? Not a lap, like, you know, when you sit down, like all of you have laps right now. I don't have a lap. Your lap disappears when you stand up. Sorry, stupid joke. But the lap that he was talking about was their robe, and the way they had their tunic, it had this belt on and this tunic kind of opened up. And literally, he would dump it inside their tunic. And so this overflowing measure of corn, he would just take it and just dump it inside their tunic. And they knew they were getting the full worth of their money. They were getting a full measure of what was owed them. And this is the picture that Jesus gives them. Now, that may help us for those, I lost you when I said the word agriculture. Let's talk about snow cones for a second, okay? We understand snow cones in here, don't we? Let me tell you the biggest difference of snow cones in our area. I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and with a snow cone machine at Cedar Crest, and it was just a cheap, old snow cone. I was there for 10 years. It predated me. That's how old this thing was. And we had these events, and this is how it worked. We get ice, we dump it in there, and we turn it on, and he would just kind of like put some nasty, chipped old ice in this little cup, and you would just dump some 3-year-old syrup in there, and you'd give it to a student. I mean, if it's 105 degrees in Louisiana, that's good stuff. Don't get me wrong. But it was just so loosely kind of attached that the wind came. Your snow cone's gone. I'm not making stuff up, okay? But you go to Biedenhorn Ballpark, and you go see snow biz. This is how they make a snow cone. They'll take it, and this, I'm telling you, this is the gospel truth. They'll take it. They got this big old cup. And you ask, here's the trick. Don't order a large, okay? Get you a small. Get you a small snow cone, something about this big. They're going to put ice in there. They're going to kind of shake it up. They're going to put more ice in there. They got the little gloved hand. Maybe this is for me because I know I'm a fat boy and I want the good stuff. They press it down some more. And they take it and they just let that thing fall and fall and fall. And they take a cup and they put it on top of it. And you know that what's in there, that is the most packed ice that you can put in a snow cone. And they commence to just all that good syrupy stuff that we don't need. And by the time you're done, you walk away for a small snow cone. Just looks like a large. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Last week at our ball game, this little kid finally talked his mama into getting him a small snow cone. So she gives him $2. He goes and gets it. He comes back with this massive thing. I say, get you a small. It is a small, mama. But it is a full measure. And that is what Jesus is saying. Whenever we do this, whenever we give, whenever we forgive, whenever we don't judge, whenever we don't look at this chair and cast condemnation on those outside the faith, he said, that's going to be the measure that's given back to us. And what he's saying is, he's not talking about treasures. He's talking about the great treasure. He's talking about himself. He's talking about that whenever you forgive, that I will forgive your sins. Whenever you don't condemn, I will not condemn you. Whenever you forgive, I will forgive you. Whenever you give, I will give to you. That our greatest treasure in this life is not in stuff. It is in Jesus. In case you didn't hear last night, they won the Powerball guy from Florida. Sorry, don't check your numbers this morning. Wasting your time. Won $555 million. After taxes, $250, $75 million. You could do something with that, couldn't you? was joking this morning, that's going to be our next building campaign. We're just going to all buy Powerball tickets. I'm just kidding. But even with that, even with that treasure, even with all that money, all that stuff, it amounts to nothing compared to the treasure that we have in Jesus. There's no joy that stuff will ever bring you more than what Jesus will bring in your life. And Jesus said, that's what we get. Whenever we are in the kingdom, whenever we are in Christ, we get Jesus. When we have Jesus and are in Jesus, we are kingdom citizens. When we are in Jesus, we love our enemies and we don't judge those outside the church. So I guess this morning as we wrap up, the question is, where are you in this chair? Maybe you're sitting in the chair. Maybe you're here and someone drug you and you hate it coming because it's the first time you've been in 5, 10, 15 years. Maybe you've been coming for 5, 6 months here and there's just deep hurt in your life because you've been cut by the church. You've been wounded by the church. You've been hurt by the church. But let me tell you this, that the church may fail us, but Jesus never will. And Jesus loves every single one of you. Where you are, in your sin, Jesus loves you. So don't be discouraged by the condemnation of this world, but be encouraged by the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then maybe you're not in that chair. We've all been in that chair, for sure. But maybe we find ourselves so often outside the chair and looking at people with judgmental eyes. Maybe this morning, because of Jesus, we need to realize that we need to love those who are in sin and not condemn those who are in sin. We need to love those who have hurt us and not hate those who have hurt us. Have you looked at others and condemned them as their judge? If that's true, and maybe you're just convicted right now. Maybe you say, you know what, that has been my life in these past couple of years. Or maybe just this whole time, I've looked at those outside the church. I've looked at those on TV and looked at those in my life who are so far from Christ. And I have just judged them. Well, your first step is to ask Christ to forgive you, to know that He does, and begin living a life as an ambassador of the kingdom, as a citizen of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that God in Christ, there is no condemnation. I thank You that all of us, no matter how far we have fallen, no matter what You have saved us from, Lord, all of us, You have saved us from death and hell. We thank You. God, just words are so small. This morning, Lord, would we be moved by Your compassion, the compassion that You've had on us, and may we share that same love towards others. May we be a church full of people that embrace those who walk in these doors, who embrace those at work, who embrace those in our family, who embrace maybe our friends who've been lost, and show them the love of Jesus. But most importantly, God, for those in this room, Lord, who are sitting in that chair now, and they just feel so condemned and so hurt by the church, would You just wrap Your loving arms around them. Help them to know that You love them and that You died for them. And that even this morning, that maybe there's someone here that You are giving the faith to believe in You and to be saved. However it is that You're speaking to us this morning, may we respond to You. In Jesus' name we pray. These next few moments, if I can help you with this stuff or help you process it, or if you just need to talk to someone, you can grab me up front or in the back. But don't leave here feeling condemned. Don't leave here feeling judged. Don't leave here hurt. There may be someone this morning who needs to leave this place with a new lease on life that only Jesus brings. The invitation this morning is to come.